All right. Thank you, Jessica. And thank you, Yijin, for leading us in the call to worship and prayer. My name is Sam. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here, and I am always glad to be able to worship with you, even if it's in this format. If you're new or if you're visiting, welcome again. And as Jess just mentioned, we did start something new, the Sunday Q&A, which is basically a time and a space we want to leave for anyone who has any questions about the message, about the sermon text, or even just Christianity in general. So stick around after if that's something that you're interested in. And for about 10, 15 minutes, myself and some staff will be around to answer questions that you might have. Now, if you're just joining us, we are currently going through a series through the book of Genesis. Starting 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tom, I thought, did a great job of introducing us to one of the first major characters. And to be honest, the first major overarching story in scripture. And it revolves around this character named Abraham. Now, to refresh our memories in the past two messages, we learned that, you know, the important foundation and glue to Abraham's narrative, it revolves around this promise that God makes to Abraham in the beginning of chapter 12, where he shows up and he says, Abraham, I will bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And he promises to bless him with land and with descendants for the purpose of being a blessing to all nations. And, you know, I think it's been a while since our church has actually spent a good amount of time going over Old Testament. And for a lot of us who are more accustomed to the New Testament, a lot of New Testament texts and sermons are more isolated usually to maybe one situation or one specific command. But I do want to remind us that what makes, I think, the Old Testament narrative unique is that when we're preaching through it, we're actually preaching through in the midst of a larger story and narrative, in my opinion, that's all connected. So in other words, for several weeks, starting from 2 weeks ago, we're going to be highlighting and digging and delving into parts of the larger journey of Abraham in his journey of faith and walking with God by faith. And so as you will see, there's going to be various different snippets and episodes of this journey that Abraham takes. There's going to be new characters introduced. There's going to be new situations. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be moments when you see Abraham's faith rise and triumph. And like last week in Egypt, you're going to see moments where he fails in his faith as well. But I want to remind all of us in the weeks to come as well that this story, it's all connected by this pivotal central promise that God makes to Abraham and Abraham's journey and growth in trusting in that promise by faith. So with that kind of reminder for all of us for today's message, the simple idea I want to kind of wrap our brains around to kind of frame this message is this simple idea of decision-making. Decision-making. I mean, obviously, it goes without saying that we are constantly and always making decisions in our lives, whether they are small, whether they are big. But, you know, oftentimes I realize a lot of us, we make decisions on autopilot. We don't actually consider what are the filters that we go through when it comes to how we make our decisions. And I want to pause and ask you, food for thought, do you know what your thought process usually is when you make decisions in life, particularly the bigger decisions in life? Decisions like, well, what job should I take? Where should I work? Should I buy a house? Should I not buy a house? Who should I date? Who should I marry? How should I spend my money? Who should I be friends with? How should I raise my family? Should I even have a family? You see, these are all larger questions that most likely most of you will answer and make a decision on. And the follow-up question I want to ask then based off that is, if you're a Christian, does your faith in God influence and affect the way that you make those decisions? For example, if you're deciding to get a new job, does your faith in God actually factor into and influence your decision, or is it functionally completely separate from your decision-making process? And the reason I started off this way is because I'm going to make an assertion or an assumption that I think for a lot of us, our faith in God rarely in a tangible way influences our decisions in a meaningful way. And to be honest, I know it's a little uncomfortable to talk about how the Bible should influence your decisions, because to be honest, that kind of crosses into a territory that we don't like, which is this. Your Christian faith is not just the nice thing you have on the side in your life, but the Christian faith, according to scripture, is actually supposed to influence and shape the way that you live your life. And people don't like that. We don't like to be told how to live. And so whether it's because we are unaware of it, and we need a little more guidance on what it looks like to make our decisions by faith, or if it's because that maybe consciously we've been making decisions contrary to our faith, my hope today is that we're going to look at the difference between how two people make their decision, a character named Abraham and his nephew Lot. And as we see their approach to decision-making, I hope that we can be challenged to see Are we intentionally making our decisions by faith and not just by sight or just by our flesh? So again, if you have your Bibles, just like Pastor Tom did last week, I'm going to go through the narrative as we're going to journey through it together. And in this narrative, as I said, the context in chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 2 as they return from Egypt. And this part of the story was mentioned, and we're going to actually delve into it deeper today. So let's read verse 2 to 6. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So just a refresher, the situation here is that Abram, Sarai, and his nephew Lot, they have now returned from Egypt. They have retraced their steps and returned to where they first built an altar to God. But we learned they didn't return empty-handed. From Egypt, they had gained riches and wealth. So in verse 2 tells us Abraham is now wealthier than he was before. And back then, wealth, a large part of what it meant to be wealthy was you owned a lot of livestock. You know, you had herds and a lot of animals. So the conflict arises in verse 5 to 6 because we're told Abraham has a lot of possessions and livestock, but so does his nephew Lot. So it's a classic conflict of supply-demand. Too much stuff, too little land. When you get married, husbands, you will face this issue. I remember when Angela and I first got married, we moved into a small little one-bedroom apartment in Garden Grove. It was like 600 square foot. And so basically the closet real estate was extremely limited. Extremely limited. And so I remember one of the first dilemmas was, how are we going to coexist in this wardrobe? So what ended up happening was I just threw away most of my clothes because there's just no way we can make it work. And this lack of real estate is on a macro level. That's the conflict we see in verse 7. It says, because there's so little space and so many possessions, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So the situation is Abraham's nephew and his nephew Lot, way too much livestock. And there's strife and tension growing because of this, to the point where it's clear they can't coexist. Something needs to happen. So what should Abram do? Now remember, Abram clearly has the upper hand in the situation for many different reasons. He's older than Lot. He's the one that God promised the land to. He has familial and seniority rights over Lot. And to be honest, if Abram were to act like how he did back in Egypt, the clear answer he would have done is look out for his own well-being, to simply decide, this is the land I want, and Lot, you get second picks, please leave. But we see even here, and you'll see throughout the story of Genesis, subtle ways that Abraham is growing in his faith. Because since his experience in Egypt, we see that he approaches this issue very differently. You see, in Egypt, it was very about self-preservation and protecting his own well-being. But here, instead of prioritizing his own well-being, he prioritizes his relationship with his nephew. See, in verse 8, he says, Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, we are brothers, we are family. And so in verse 9, he does something, to be honest, that's very, very shocking. He essentially tells Lot, take your pick. If you go left, I'll go right. And if you go right, I'll go left. No problem. Let's just be at peace. You take your pick of the land. And this is a very big deal. This is not Abraham just saying, you can pick where we're going to eat dinner tonight. This is literally the biggest decision that will literally affect the trajectory of their future. And in Abraham's case, potentially his right to the promised land is at stake. And that's where in verse 10, we kind of land on this scene that has always been wrestling in my heart. And I've always thought about it deeply, of how Lot chooses to pick what part of land he wants to go to. And so we're going to unpack how Lot approaches his decision. And the best way to describe how he approaches it is that he approaches it by sight. He approaches this land by sight. And afterwards, we'll compare how that contrasts with Abraham, who approaches this decision by faith. And by juxtaposing the two next to each other, I'll just give a quick few reflection questions and applications at the end to see, man, are we approaching our decisions by sight or by faith? So first, let's unpack Lot's approach and rationale behind his decision to choose the plot of land that he does. Because after Abraham offers Lot first dibs in verse 9, Lot just takes over. Abraham takes a back seat, and we get a glimpse into Lot's thought process behind his decision. You see, it says that he gets thrilled to hear. He can pick which part of land he wants. And instead of taking the time to pray, to call upon the Lord, and to be discerning, the text tells us Lot lifts up his eyes, judges and picks the land purely based off how it looks and appears to him. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Now on paper, Lot makes the most obvious and logical decision that, to be honest, anyone of us would have made if we were in his shoes. I mean, if I were to give you a visual picture, Lot looks out from the land and he sees this well-watered, green, appealing, attractive land that clearly looks favorable for prospering and plenty of space for his livestock and his herds. It was a fertile land. It was near the cities. It's a land of potential for even more growth. And Lot's probably thinking, man, I want to find a place I can make my home. I want to settle. I want to raise my family there. Not only that, the text is very particular in describing the land. It says that it was like the garden of the Lord. In other words, the Garden of Eden. I mean, if you were presented a plot of land and it was described that this is like the Garden of Eden, the perfect paradise created by God, would you not obviously want to go there? And not only does it say it was like the Garden of Eden, but it says it was like the land of Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the most prosperous and wealthy empire of the time. So there's every reason on paper of why this plot of land is attractive to choose. And on the flip side, there is nothing in the text that indicates to us that the land of Canaan, which is where they were at, has anything appealing or attractive about it, other than this seeming fact that it's supposedly the promised land. I mean, remember, there had just been a severe famine in the land. So whatever prosperity it had was gone. It was a barren land. It was probably dusty, deserty in the other lands. And Lot, what he's doing now is he's making a very obvious choice, that he's going to pick the green land of potential near Sodom over the famine-stricken dust land of Canaan. I mean, if I were to loosely translate it to our context, it's like Lot is simply choosing the bigger house. Two houses, I'm going to choose the bigger one. If he's picked the higher paying job, this pays more. It's like, you want real estate in Irvine or you want real estate in Redlands? Irvine. He's clearly picking the obvious choice here for potential, for financial gain, for wealth, for what makes sense. It is a no-brainer on the human level. And here's where I want to bring it down to earth. I fear that, unfortunately, a lot of us make our decisions in this way. And I want us to realize, if we approach our decisions in this way, then our decision-making is no different than a non-believer if, like Lot, our primary filter for our decisions is this: what looks good to me and what will benefit me most. You see, that's a filter that all of us have that we never second guess as thinking as the greatest filter in making decisions. What looks like it will bring me the most happiness, the most prosperity, the most potential for comfort and growth. And sure, I'm not saying intrinsically that's evil, but I will say this: there's absolutely no faith required in that kind of decision making. No faith required. You don't have to be a Christian to care about those things and to decide based off those parameters, because faith by definition goes beyond what is seen and seeks to discern spiritually what is unseen by definition. So then a decision that you make that is purely by what you see obviously is not a faith-based decision. Now, let me explain what I mean when I say that Lot decided purely by sight and not by faith. Let's go back at the verse and let's actually point out and look at the descriptions very carefully that maybe you glanced over and you didn't think twice about. First, how does he make his decision? It says that Lot lifted his eyes and that he saw. Now, anytime you see that language in scripture and you see that that is how someone is about to make a decision, that with their eyes, they saw something looked good and appealing, recognize usually it's a bad decision that's about to happen. How do we know this? Even though not a lot has happened in scripture, one thing that has happened, this is precisely the same language and order that describes the original sin that Eve committed. She saw with her eyes that the tree was good and a delight. And because of that, she decided to take and she fell away from God. And clearly, this is showing Lot, he's not considering the spiritual ramifications of moving to that land, because if he had thought about that, verse 13 clearly tells us, look, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. I mean, that's the equivalent of if you're a family and your parents, and I'm a parent now, so this is something I think about. If you're going to move somewhere, and why would you not choose this beautiful land near Sodom that has great real estate, cheap homes, great school district? Huh, maybe it is a factor to consider. It's entirely morally wicked and corrupt. Or is that not even a factor you consider at all? And man, there's so many times that people come to me and tell me about a big decision they're about to make. Like, Pastor Sam, I'm thinking about dating this person, or I'm thinking about pursuing this kind of job. And I just simply ask him, why? Why did you make that decision? And all of the reasons they usually provide are purely based off what is perceived in the surface, whether it's physical attraction, the amount of money you can make. And again, there's nothing wrong or evil about those things, but there's also nothing faith-based about those things. Second, for Lot to think that the well-watered, green, fertile nature of the land is what made this land like Eden is a fundamental misunderstanding of what made the Garden of Eden paradise in the first place. Please get this. In Lot's mind, his perception of paradise was clearly purely external and material. But someone who's spiritually informed obviously understands what made Eden paradise wasn't the abundance of greenery, as great as that was. It was the presence and fellowship with God. That's what true paradise was. And Lot was completely missing that. He just saw the material wealth of this land he would go to, and he said, that is paradise. Already we see he's starting off on the wrong foot. And thirdly, it says it was like Egypt. Again, this is not a random description. On the surface, like Egypt meant, wow, it's a hustly bustling city. It is a very wealthy place that I can maybe really grow. But do you recognize that Egypt was literally where they just came back from and repented? That Egypt represented idolatry and rebellion? That for somewhere to be like Egypt meant it was worldly? That it was something that you should avoid and stay away from? Literally, they had just retraced their steps. So it'd be like a dog returning to its vomit in that sense. And on top of all of that, we see how short-sighted Lot's fleshly decision actually was, because the author does this amazing thing where he actually tells us in parentheses, if you see the text, hey, and by the way, that beautiful land that Lot chose, that's before it actually got obliterated by God. In other words, it just gets destroyed eventually. And we're given a little insight into that. That this beautiful, wonderful decision that's going to go is going to be the worst decision he's ever going to make. And if Lot had taken the time to prayerfully consider these things, he may have decided differently. But what we see in Lot's impulsive and fleshly decision is a clear disregard and neglect of these more deeper spiritual factors. And the primary reason why not only Lot, but I think many of us today are tempted to make these pure fleshly decisions purely based off our sight, I think it's captured in this word greed, G-R-E-E-D, greed. You see, in Lot's case, the greed was specifically for material prosperity and wealth. His greed for material gain, personal security, the potential for more prosperity, it completely blinded him from considering the more important and weightier spiritual considerations in his decision. And while I do think money and finance, it's a huge idol in our context, if I were to be completely honest, that nobody really questions, I do think that greed more broadly, it can apply to any over desire we have for anything in this world that blinds us from spiritual reality, whether that's greed for wealth, greed for status, comfort, approval, respect, it can be anything. And you know, greedy, when I think of the word greedy, for some reason, I think of like a really evil person. Like, oh man, a greedy person. You kind of like imagine a very like, you know, evil looking, almost demonic person. So I know if you're like me, you don't really want to consider that you're a greedy person, right? Like you would probably take offense if you heard that you're a greedy person. And that's where I actually appreciate how one pastor, he gives a very tangible way to see if you are struggling with greed. And the three criteria he gives, and I hope that we can all be open to evaluate, that hey, are we actually struggling with greed? Maybe more than we think. And the three criteria he gives are this. First, he says, one way you see if you may be falling in the influence of greed is by the manner in which you seek the things of the world. Here's what he says. He says, if you find yourself thinking more about the things of the world and how to get the things of the world rather than God, and if the thought of getting that thing or that person brings you more pleasure and joy in your thoughts than God, to the point, and this is important, that you are willing to violate your conscience or to neglect your spiritual duty in order to pursue those things, then you are likely being governed by greed. In other words, if what we seek and desire most in our hearts are worldly things to the point that we're willing to disobey God in any way, shape, or form, then he is saying likely you're falling into making decisions influenced more by greed than by faith. And this could be any good thing, significant other, job promotion, again, new house, ideal family, it can be anything. Now, the second filter he gives is not only the manner in which you seek the things of the world, but the manner in which you enjoy the things of the world. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with enjoying things that God provides, even in common grace. But here's what he says. If you start finding yourself believing and thinking that, man, if I just have that, or if I just have this, that will bring me true happiness. If I just get that much more income, then I'll be secure from the trials of life. He's saying then you're slowly and gradually shifting your faith and trust in God and placing them instead to material things, and you may be slowly becoming governed by greed. And third, important, and I think Pastor Tom mentioned this as a filter too, not only the way that you seek or enjoy, but by the manner in which you mourn the things of this world. Now, obviously, we're not called to be robots. We're not saying don't get sad if you experience loss. But what this is showing is that if your inner intrinsic joy and peace is dependent on possessions or the things of the world, again, whether it's your career or relationships, and if losing that brings you utter despair to the point that you are mourning and you are grieving and you are living a life of anxiety and grief, he's saying more than likely you might be struggling with greed. So those are three parameters I hope that we can ask ourselves. And it's clear, again, for Lot's decision, he moves towards Sodom by sight, not by faith. And the tragedy is seen in the language in this decision. In verse 11, it says, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. And in verse 12, and Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And the two quick things to note there is, number one, who's in control of Lot's life? Lot is. Lot's the one making the calls. Lot's the one making the decisions. There's absolutely zero indication that he's considering God at all. And as we will quickly learn as the story of Lot unfolds in the weeks to come, he clearly has no idea what's the best for him, because what he thought would be the best and wise decision actually leads to destruction and death. And here's another small detail I think I wanted us to consider when it comes to decision making. Second, it says that Lot journeyed east. Why include that detail? It says he journeyed east and moved his tent far away as far as Sodom. Again, Canaan was the land that God promised that his presence would be. And if Lot were wise, he would have probably, yeah, he would still move, but he should have and would have stayed as close as possible to this land where God is present. But instead, it says he moves far away and he journeys east. Now, what's interesting to note that so far in Genesis, I don't know if you guys knew this detail, every movement away from God in Genesis so far is designated as toward the east. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are exiled from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, it says that they are banished to the east. When Cain gets cursed after murdering his brother in Genesis 4, it says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to the east. In Genesis 11:2, before the people seek to become like God and become worshiping themselves to build a tower like God himself, it says that they journeyed east. And here we find that Lot journeys to the east. The reason I think this is significant, because east is not a destination, it's a direction. And the journey of walking by faith versus sight, it's not like you need to play this game of deciphering where exactly God wants you to be. And I think a lot of us stress about that. Oh man, but following God, does that mean I need to choose door A or door B? And what we learn in this journey of faith from Abraham, and on the contrast, Lot, is this. The difference between someone who walks by faith versus someone who walks by sight is that someone who walks by faith is always striving to move in the general direction towards the presence and will of God, while someone who lives by their flesh and sight lives a life that drifts away from the will and the presence of God. In other words, to the east. Now let's quickly shift gears. So that's Lot. And, you know, if you're like me, there's unfortunately way too many similarities on how he thinks and approaches decisions as I do. But when you shift gears to Abraham, Abraham's decision to let Lot choose the better looking land, you know, obviously we just kind of glance over and like, oh, that's the righteous thing to do. But you got to actually understand that's not an easy thing to do. I mean, imagine he says, Lot, take your pick of the land. And Lot literally selfishly says, okay, I'm going to take all the best land. And he sees his nephew pack his bags, get his possessions, march on over to the well-watered, green, luscious land. And at this point, Abraham's probably just sitting there in the famine-ridden land, has no idea that God's going to eventually judge that land of Sodom. And if he's going purely off what he sees, to be honest, Abraham probably feels like he missed out. And now he's just stuck in this desert-like land to struggle and get the leftovers. And, you know, a silly illustration that I always give regarding, and this is not a humble brag by any means, but it's just part of my testimony. I also was involved in what I consider to be a very great and grand potential in life. Before I was doing ministry, I was involved with media. I was involved with a lot more networking. And to be honest, to me, to this day, even though I'm confident that God led me and guided me to, instead of pursuing YouTube fame, here I am as a famous local pastor at my church. And I'm not going to lie. It's not like every day now I'm like, oh, that was the best decision ever. It's not. Because sometimes I look and it's like, wow, you know, to be honest, this is a really ripe time for Asian American entertainment. This is like actually the perfect time. And if I've been there, I think like, man, how great it could have been. So much potential. It could have been so interesting. I could have really put my name out there. And instead, you know what I'm doing? I'm talking to you guys. And that's great. I love it. But I'm not going to lie. It does feel second best. It does feel very desert-like at times. Because my life now, you know what it is? It's me and Tom. We have a list of members. We talk to all the members. And you know what happens when we reach the end of the list? We start over and we do it again. That's our life. We are pastors and shepherds in that sense. And so Abraham's probably thinking, man, I guess this is what it means to live by faith. I just miss out on the good land and I'm just kind of here and to get the leftovers. But how does Abraham find contentment with his decision? And I think that's the key thing here. A lot of us grasp that to make decisions by faith, we got to do it because that's a Christian thing to do. But how do you actually find joy and contentment in it? That's the struggle, isn't it? That job that's higher paying, that means you can't worship God. Okay, by duty, I know I can't take that job, so I won't take it. But now here I am pissed because if I weren't a Christian, I wish I could take it. That's not faith. That's pure a burden and duty. That is not the kind of decision-making God is calling us to do, where you feel like the better decision is the worldly one, but because I'm a Christian, I guess I'll just stay here. So how does Abraham's faith not only influence his decision, but give him confidence in it? Three quick ways. Number one, because Abraham didn't decide to settle in Canaan based on what he saw, but based on what he believed. This is very, very important. A lot of us, we make decisions based off what we think we should do, but we don't actually believe that that's what we should do. And this causes many, many problems. It causes, in my opinion, half-hearted commitment to what God calls you to. And eventually, a lot of people, in my opinion, they actually end up sooner or later finding a window to end up going east anyways. Abraham clearly saw the land of Canaan was not favorable on paper. He was not delusional. He was not deceived about that. But the reason he settled there was not because Canaan was so great or that he tried to deceive himself into thinking that Canaan was better than the land of Sodom, but he believed by faith. He believed that this is the land that God has promised to bless me with, and settling here is where is going to be the safest and the most secure place to be. No matter how much by my perception and by my eyes, it looks bleak and unfruitful. I don't trust my eyes. I trust the heart that God has given me to place my faith and confidence in him, that being in the desert with God is far better than to be in an oasis without him. And do you believe that? That is the challenge. The challenge is not just to decide, but to believe in what you decide. So many Asian Americans struggle with this. We have no problem with doing the right thing. We just don't believe it was actually the right thing. And that's where we have to get deeper. And do you really by faith make these decisions, not by what you think you should do in some sort of weird religious obligation? So many people do that. Secondly, Abraham was not looking for a place to live. You see, Lot, he was banking everything on this move. He was thinking, I got to find a place that is attractive and that can really, you know, I can camp. Why? And that's the reason he was so captivated and drawn to this Eden-like land of Sodom, because he was looking for a place not just to stay for a bit, but he wanted to live there. He's going to make this a permanent home. How do we know this? Lot, who was like Abram, who would live in tents and he would sojourn here and there. Later, we find out that he trades in his tent and he trades it in for a house. And you know what happens? When you're thinking about a house over a tent, the stakes are higher, aren't they? It matters a lot more. And so for Lot, what you see is his shifting his hope, not in just, I'm just a sojourner here. I'm just a temporary stay. I'm a pilgrim. Now he's saying I'm a resident. He's placing his hope in this earthly home. But Abram, from the moment God called him, he shows walking by faith implies you never plant your roots and your hope too deeply in the things of this world. Abraham was never looking to build a permanent home on earth. Therefore, he was content in pitching a tent wherever God called him by faith, because intrinsically, you know what Abraham's identity was? I'm a tent dweller. I'm a mobile sojourner who is ready to move as soon as God tells me to. And this is what's scary. I think when we're in college, we're okay with that mentality. But when our roots in this world get deeper and deeper, and I feel this not only as a married person, but as a parent. Parents, don't you think the idea of being a mobile Christian, that God will call you at any moment to drop everything you have and go, that it gets harder and harder and more inconceivable the deeper your roots get in this world? Isn't that not true? That's what's going on here. But for Abraham, and for all the Old Testament saints, the common characteristic we see by those who walk by faith and decided by faith, they were all mobile sojourners who were looking to the greater reward, the greater city, the greater home that God had promised. And this enabled them to travel lightly. Travel lightly. And third, no matter what decision Abraham made or no matter what destination he goes to next, and you'll see this happen all the time, he never fails to build an altar. In other words, every decision Abraham makes, he doesn't make it independent of God, but he always offers it up to the Lord in worship and gratitude. Because Abraham believed in God's promises by faith that wherever God led him was a good place to be. Even if in the moment it seemed second best, seems like a desert compared to the fertile lands that his nephew was in, his faith always drove him instead to worship, to be thankful, to have a heart of gratitude. And by building an altar, Abram was symbolizing this decision is not ultimately mine, but God's. God led me here. God has a purpose for me to be here, to glorify him and to be a blessing. And so again, a bird's eye difference between Lot and Abraham. Lot chooses to decide for himself based on what he sees, whereas Abraham waits on the Lord and allows God to guide him based on what he believes. Lot decides based on what would benefit him the most and places hope in the world, whereas Abraham decides based on what would glorify God the most and builds altars to worship God. Now, obviously, this is very lofty. And because there's not enough time, I'm hoping you can kind of dig a little deeper practically with your community groups. But just two quick applications and then I will be done. What does this look like for us practically? Number one, I hope that we can realize in every decision, whether big or small, there are always spiritual factors to consider. Always. You see, the Christian faith is not supposed to just be this Sunday thing that you do on the weekend. If your consideration of God in the decisions you make are isolated to just this Zoom worship on Sunday, I dare to say you are not walking by faith. You see, the story of Abraham clearly shows walking and journeying with God by faith implies an all-inclusive access and influence into the way that you live your life and the decisions that you make. And in the same way that Abraham would offer every decision and destination he was at with an altar, figuratively speaking, do you build altars with every decision you make in your life? Is God present in your bank account? Is there an altar there? Is God present in the way you plan your future? Is there an altar in your plans? Is God present as you consider buying a house? Is God present in your financials? Is starting a family or moving your job? Is there altars there? Or is your altar literally only at church on Sunday? And are you in control of the rest of the decisions that benefit you while God takes a back seat? And that's what we learn from this story. Faith is not supposed to be a nice decoration or supplement to your life. And the only way we can be discerning of whether or not it's greed controlling us or faith controlling us is, again, the regular walking in communion with God in worship. And secondly, as cliche as this sounds, it is the fundamental truth of the gospel. The greatest blessing in making your decisions by faith is fellowship with God himself. After Lot leaves, we see God shows up again. He reminds Abram of his promise to him. But we will soon come to realize, and this happens a lot in the lives of Old Testament saints, God's promise to Abraham is actually not realized while Abraham is still alive. You see, the land and the blessing that God promises is not given until after Abraham passes. So what does that mean then? Does that mean Abraham made a poor decision? And this is where a lot of us might be tempted to think, wait, what's the point of Abraham making this right decision in picking Canaan if during his lifetime, God doesn't even end up making his life better and giving the things that he promised? And this is where the notion of the gospel, the false gospel that champions prosperity as the greatest blessing and good to living by faith, gets utterly thrown out the window and is obliterated, because there's plenty of people in scripture and even today in our life that walk by faith, decide to follow God, and end up with seemingly terrible lives. Does that mean their faith has failed them? No. Because what we need to see is that every time Abraham makes a decision to choose God, that's precisely what he's doing. He's choosing God. He's not choosing what God can offer him, not choosing a certain outcome. He realizes God's not like some powerful genie who's going to grant just the deepest desires of our hearts. And a lot of us, unfortunately, we live that way. We live in the way where the reason we choose to eventually make decisions for God is we wait for the payoff. And that's why a lot of people who live by faith in God in this way, they're not truly joyful, because they're still waiting. They're waiting for the next best thing. And what Abraham shows is, no. The good news of the gospel, the joy and peace, you don't need to wait, because it is already yours in Christ now. That's the beauty of the gospel. So if you're currently finding yourself in the midst of some sort of, I don't know, big looming decision, or you feel like you're personally in a season where you're in a desert financially, relationally, socially, can I encourage you to take heart and worship and build an altar anyways? Because as we're going to learn, seasons where you're stretched to exercise your trust and faith in God, they're often usually the season that God uses to draw near to you and to his people. So that's my hope. That's my prayer, that all of us, whether it's big or small, we can consider what it looks like to approach our decisions by faith, not by sight, so that we can approach God in fellowship. Let's pray.